Morning, everyone. Welcome to Discipleship Hour. It's the first Sunday of 2024. Everybody's got, probably dreams and aspirations for the year. So we figured we'd start off talking about funerals. Good, uplifting topic. But we're continuing our Finishing Well series, talking about finishing the Christian life well, which means in faith, in trust in Christ. And so naturally, we've talked about some of the, we went through Packer's book, we talked about some of the big picture things. Naturally, thinking about finishing well raises the topic of death and dying and death and funerals. So we're going to spend this week and next talking about funerals, and then we'll spend 2 weeks talking about issues related to the body, right? The body. How do we think about the aging body? But this week, I'm going to kind of lay a foundation for thinking about funerals. There's a lot we could talk about, and we only have so much time. So I'm going to try to lay out some big picture things today. Next Sunday, I hope to get into some more particulars about funerals in terms of what could a order of service look like, that kind of thing. Be thinking of questions you might have. I know there's a lot of questions that come up around funerals and caring for the dead and all of that. If you have questions, let me know. There's also a QR code on the back of your handout. You could scan that. There's an online form. You could submit feedback questions there. We might be able to address them in the class. If not, we can talk one-on-one. But don't be afraid to ask. There's a lot of important things to think about on this issue. Let me pray for us as we begin. Our Father in heaven, we ask for your help this morning as we talk about what can be sometimes a difficult topic, something we often don't talk about or think about, but we pray for your help. We pray that you would give us wisdom. We pray that you would stir up our hope in the certain hope of our resurrection with Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, why talk about this? I kind of joked at the beginning, first Sunday of the year, what a great topic. It is a topic, death, dying, funerals are topics we generally don't talk much about, right? If you just meet somebody new at the company Christmas party, you don't immediately start asking, tell me about the last funeral you went to. We just don't do that. Let me give you three reasons why we're talking about this today. Number one, death is inevitable. Not a new piece of information for you, I know, but eventually every human being dies. And that raises a practical, death creates a practical necessity. Something has to be done with the body. And so just naturally it raises the questions of funerals or just something about what do we do with the body. And that's true. The body needs to be moved fairly quickly from the place of death to its resting place. And that's true whether the person is chose traditional burial or cremation or whatever. So there's a practical necessity. And it's not a uniquely Christian concern, right? It's a universal human concern. What do we do with our dead? Every human society has recognized the need to do something with the bodies of the dead. And reverent care of the body after death is just a basic human responsibility. And now, with that said, it's a general human concern. We want to think about it Christianly. But not only is death inevitable, humans are ritual creatures. We develop rituals to give order and meaning to life. And you can just think about this at a very practical level. How many of you set an alarm clock to wake you during the week? So, let's say your Monday through Friday alarm. Is it set for the same time in general? I mean, maybe some days are different, but you don't like one day set it for, on Mondays it's set for 6 a.m., on Tuesdays it's set for 6:12 a.m., Wednesdays it's set for 7:45, no? Why? We're ritual creatures. Now, some of it's practical. If you get up at 7:45 when you should have got up at 6, you're going to be late. But we're ritual creatures. We depend on order, repetition, to give order and meaning to life. And it's true, at broader levels. We celebrate births, and there's certain customs and rituals that we have as Americans around birth. We birthday parties, graduation ceremonies, weddings, anniversary celebrations, retirements. There's these kind of rituals that mark significant milestones in life that we engage in. And death is no different. Funerals or just some kind of ceremony marking death is, a universal. And humans have always engaged in these kinds of rituals to mark a very significant milestone in life, that being death. There's a third reason, the blessedness of mourning. That's not typically how we would think about mourning, equating it with blessedness. But I had printed on your handout there a passage from Matthew and a passage from Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 7:2 says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting." And notice that the emphasis there, it's better. It's kind of a strange thing to say, right? It's better to go to the house of mourning. It's better to go to a funeral than to, some kind of celebration. Now, the author of Ecclesiastes is not denying the value of celebration. In fact, he commends it all throughout Ecclesiastes. But there's a kind of a certain type of feasting that he might be critiquing here. There's kind of a foolish, frivolous celebration, but even that aside, why is it better to go to the house of mourning than to a celebration? In part, he tells us, says, "For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart." There's a perspective. This is one of many things that could be said about a funeral, but there's a perspective that the mourners gain at a funeral. We'll talk a little bit later about how we as Americans tend to be a death-averse culture. Death is taboo for the most part in our culture. Funerals just kind of confront us with the reality of our mortality. And Ecclesiastes says the living will lay it to heart. They'll give thought to their mortality. And some of you I know have read a book by David Gibson, Living Life Backwards. And this is the idea. Taking account of the fact that we are mortal beings helps us live a wise and godly life. Might seem counterintuitive, but you have to come to terms with the fact that you're mortal in order to live well. So there's that aspect of blessedness. Jesus, in the Beatitudes says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And again, you notice an emphasis here, like in Ecclesiastes, blessed are those who mourn. Luke's version of this Beatitude says, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." I like that emphasis of just, weeping gives way to just joyous laughter. Why is the person who mourns now, the Christian who mourns now, blessed? And that word blessed, it's the word that's translated blessed. It's difficult to bring into English. It's really this idea of total well-being. Happy captures part of it, but doesn't really go deep enough. One scholar uses the word flourish. Flourishing are those who mourn. Why? And notice Jesus grounds the blessedness in the fact that there will be, he grounds it in the hope of a great reversal. Notice, blessed are those who mourn, and we could say who mourn now, for they shall, future, they shall be comforted. There's a day coming when all causes for mourning will be overcome. When Christ returns and makes everything new, and the dead in Christ are raised to life, all mourning will be gone. And so Jesus pronounces a blessing on those who mourn now, because we mourn as Christians in hope of this great reversal that's coming when death is put to death fully and finally forever. And so there's, we shouldn't shy away from talking about death and today, like we're talking about funerals. One commentator says the future triumph of God, not the present misery of humanity, determines what true happiness is, however covert its operation in this present age. So all this means it's good and healthy for us and helpful for us to think about what is in some ways unpleasant, an unpleasant topic, but dying, death, and how we mark death. So think about all the planning that we put into things like preparing for the birth of a child. Right, Caleb? He's any day now. His wife is going to give birth. There's all this planning, usually, that goes into the birth of a child, getting things ready. Think about planning for a wedding. All the the checklists and everything that needs to be taken care of. And we give comparatively little thought to marking what is just as significant, if not more so, than these other events. So that's part of the reason we're talking about it today. Now, that's the why we're talking about this. And let me say that funerals in general, and I'm kind of using the word funeral as a broad term for just how we mark death. I'll point out some distinctions between difference between a funeral and a memorial service a little later. But funerals in general, and Christian funerals in particular, have fallen on hard times. And so we're going to talk about whatever happened to the Christian funeral. I want to spend some time thinking about this. Let me give a few caveats as we start to talk about this. I'm going to gently critique some aspects of the way we as Americans and as American Christians do funerals and memorial services. And I said gently because I really do intend to do it gently. And I realize this is a sensitive topic, okay? We each bring our own experiences with funerals, with death, with memorial services. We bring our own experiences to bear on this. Some of us have had very positive experiences with these things, and I'm not intending to undermine the significance of your experience of maybe funerals you've been a part of, you've had a hand in planning, or relatives, loved ones have put on. I'm not going to say there's one right way to do a funeral or a memorial service, so don't worry about that. I think variety is possible depending on family, local customs, so forth. But within all of that variety, I do think there is a way to do funerals, memorial services, etc., in a Christian way. And my intent here is not to make anyone feel bad about funerals you've been a part of or planned or anything like that. In some sense, we're all doing the best we can, you know, when it comes to these things. A death happens. Usually it's unexpected. Even if we knew it was coming, it catches us off guard. And we're scrambling to do something, to put a service together. We're doing the best we can. And as I mentioned, our culture is squeamish about death. We don't talk about these things. And so many of us really don't have good models to work from because it's just kind of something that we ignore. And so we're just, when a death happens, we're scrambling to just kind of develop something, put together some kind of service that shows some honor to the dead and glorifies the Lord. So I'm not intending to make anyone feel bad here, okay? But I do think that, and I'm speaking broadly here, not about any one person or group, I do think we've uncritically embraced certain cultural practices that really fail to embody our core Christian beliefs. And particularly our beliefs around death and the hope of resurrection. And I'm not talking, just maybe to alleviate some fears here or questions, I'm not talking specifically about the question of burial versus cremation. I know it's an important question. I'm not talking about that, actually. That's not what I mean by uncritically embracing certain cultural customs. I'm kind of talking about the whole package, the way we approach this. And so my goal in talking about whatever happened at the Christian funerals is to just kind of plant some seeds of ideas to get you thinking. I'd be very happy if we all just give thought to why we do what we do to mark death and how we do it. As long as you're giving thought to it and trying to bring your Christian faith to bear on it, I'm happy with that. I've got ideas about how I think these things should look, but I'm just very happy if people give it some forethought and some planning before that day comes. So whatever happened to the Christian funeral, there's a trend, and I don't mean like trendiness, I mean just a kind of a practice that has developed over time that many people have observed. I mean, the National Funeral Directors Association is very conscious of this, that fewer Americans are attending funerals. And it's not a new process in a sense. Those who have studied this can trace it back to, they can see the beginnings of it right around the aftermath of the Civil War. And then it really gained steam maybe 60, 70 years ago, where fewer Americans are attending funerals and people are more likely to go to the visitation if there is one. And I know in some ways that's kind of depends on the region of the country you're in, whether there is a visitation. But people are more likely to go to a visitation and skip the funeral. So fewer Americans attending funerals. Many people are opting not to have any kind of service whatsoever. So I've got several members of my extended family that just didn't want anything for when they died, and that's becoming more and more common. And when there is a service, it's typically a celebration of life or a memorial service now, not a funeral in the traditional sense of the word. And so so we know some of these terms. A funeral typically refers to a service where the body is present or the cremated remains are present. Memorial service, celebration of life, there's no body. There's no cremated remains. There's the body's absent. And so memorial services are really becoming the norm. That's not true, depending on the culture, depending on the part of the country you're in, things vary. But by and large, memorial services are becoming the norm. And the key point about that is the dead are not there. And so Thomas Long, who's written extensively about Christian funerals and recovering kind of classic Christian practice, he said this is the first generation where the dead are not welcome at their own service. It's really a For some of us, this is all we've ever known. And so we're thinking, what do you mean? It's always been like this. Some of you may remember a time where things were a little different, practiced a little differently. But it's a significant development. Now, I'm not necessarily saying all of that's a problem. Let me describe here kind of what is typical contemporary practice. And again, not true of all Christian traditions. It is true for the most part for Reformed evangelicals, particularly white suburban Reformed evangelicals. You know, the African American community, they're not going to do things this way. Filipino community typically doesn't do these things this way. Mexican community typically doesn't do the things this way. But this is a fairly typical scenario for many of us. It's a memorial service instead of a funeral, like I said. It's oriented around remembering the person who died, typically held many days, maybe even weeks or months after the individual died. And there's no body there. There's no remains there. It's highly personalized service. So, you know, typically themed around the deceased's hobbies or interests. So if, you know, the person who died was big into golf, you know, there's going to be maybe decor that brings out the idea of golf and golf courses. And maybe a lot of the stories that are told will be revolve around golf or cooking or whatever the person was into. There's a focus on the deceased's life story. So often multiple speakers get up and share remembrances of the person who died and maybe things that stood out to them about the person. You know, the service is kind of oriented around eulogizing the dead. And there's an emphasis on joy and celebration rather than sadness and mourning. And then the final kind of characteristic, private disposition of the body. And by that I mean, you know, if there's a burial or something like that, it's typically just immediate family, maybe a few close friends, and it takes place before the memorial service. So it's not a public thing that, like, the church community would come to or a wider group would come to. Now, I'm just describing this. And again, some of us, we've never known anything different. And so you might be thinking, well, what's the big deal? Well, let me describe in general historic Christian practice just to help you see that things have changed, and change isn't necessarily bad. But let me give you just an outline of historic Christian practice that really was in force, developed by at least the 4th century, and very common throughout many different parts of the world, different cultures. Was even true in our own country up until about the turn of the 20th century. Even non-religious American funerals resembled what I'm about to describe here. And kind of historic Christian practice around funerals really had three steps, okay? So step one, preparation. And in the preparation step, typically women from the family or the community would lay the body, after a person dies, they would lay the body on a table or a bed, typically in the deceased's home, and they would wash the body. They would wash it, often while singing hymns and praying out loud. And this is actually still done in certain Jewish communities. They recite verses from Song of Songs, from Song of Solomon. They would dress the body in clothing representing baptism, so typically white clothing, and then, you know, comb the hair, clean the fingernails, and dress the person appropriately. And meanwhile, during this preparation phase, others, typically the men, would go and dig the grave in either a family cemetery, which were fairly common if the people owned land, or the town cemetery, church cemetery, somewhere. Got ahead of myself. And then after, you know, the body was prepared, it was moved to the front parlor of the house and maybe put in a coffin. So a coffin is, typically today we use caskets. Coffin is a six-sided box, casket four-sided, but brought to the front parlor of the house, and family and friends would sit beside the body, again, singing, praying, crying, chatting. Children ran in and out of the room. The parents weren't, you know, squeamish about their children being up close and personal with death. The body was surrounded with candles and flowers. Primarily, I mean, it looks pretty, but it also serves the practical purpose of kind of warding off the scent from the decomposing corpse. And then depending on, you know, the family and local customs, the body stayed at the house for anywhere between 1 to 3 days while family and friends gathered. So that's the first step. The second is a processional. And in this step, the body is wrapped in some kind of linen, shroud, something. If it hadn't been already, it's placed in a coffin. And a group of fellow Christians carried the coffin from the home, carried it on their shoulders to wherever this person is going to be buried, whether that's the family cemetery or church, town cemetery. Again, during this procession, psalms are recited, songs and hymns are sung, prayers are offered, silence was observed. And, you know, depending on the context, there may be a stop at the church along the way for prayers, for reading of scripture. And then the final, it would look, let me give you two photos. It would look something like this. This is from the 40s. So this kind of thing still happened in the 20th century. This is Ireland in the 60s. This is the kind of thing I'm talking about, the processional part. And then the final step was the burial. So family, friends, the Christian community would gather at the graveside. There'd be a brief ceremony led by the pastor of the church. There would be prayers. There would be scripture readings. There would be a short message centered on the hope of resurrection. And then the pastor would commend the deceased to God. And the others in attendance would say their farewells to the deceased. Often, in many church traditions, there's kind of a typical phrase that was used. May you live in God, rejoice forever. Some church traditions, those in attendance, if the casket was still open before it was put in the ground, they'd even kiss the forehead of the deceased. Kind of the holy kiss, the last opportunity. And then the coffin was lowered into the ground. So that three-step process is kind of, you can find that across the board throughout the world in Christian communities. Obviously with local variations and, you know, some steps more elaborate than others and other aspects added to it, but these three basic, movements. In fact, I read an account from an Egyptian Christian woman who lives here in the U.S. now, and she described their practices, the Christian community's practice there in Egypt, and it was almost identical to this, and she's speaking contemporary. What are some things that stand out to you about this in general, this process, compared to maybe what you've experienced at funerals and memorial services? Yeah, go ahead, Andrew. Yeah, as opposed to... Yeah, the body, the remains play a big role in the service. Notice how involved family, friends, church community is. Really every step of the way. Another key thing is this idea of movement, a journey. We'll come back to this in a few moments, but that's really big here. Let me say a few things here. Why have things changed? And again, we should expect cultural practices to change over time, okay? So I'm not saying things change, therefore they're bad. That's just, if I didn't like change, I would have a suit and a tie on right now, right? I'm not wearing a suit and tie. I don't like wearing suits and ties, and I'm thankful that customs have changed to where the pastor standing in front of the congregation doesn't need to wear a suit and tie, at least not in this building. So change in itself is not necessarily a problem. Some of the reasons things have changed were probably good reasons. There was a sense that the traditional funeral, which in the 20th century became very elaborate, but also very impersonal, there was a sense that it just was sterile. You know, you're kind of just reading a script and not really, the person who died is almost like unimportant. It's just the script. And so people wanted to personalize it more. That's fine. But there's really more to it than that. Let me give you two big reasons I think things have changed. And the first has to do with certain cultural factors. Much of our current practice has been shaped by, I think, problematic thinking, cultural thinking. One of them, denial of death. American culture has been described as a denial of death culture. People from other parts of the world have said that Americans are afflicted with death anxiety. Now, every culture has a fear of death, but what they mean is Americans in particular, death is a taboo topic. We don't talk about it. We don't want to be around it. Many of us don't have a lot of familiarity with it. You can raise your hand if you want to. I don't want to put you on the spot, but how many of you have never been to a funeral or memorial service? Okay, so I know some people probably don't want to admit. Okay.
I have a lot of friends that never go to a funeral. Never.
They choose not to go? Yeah. That's very common. Some people, depending on your age, it may be, you may be well into your 20s, maybe even your 30s, before you ever see a dead body. That is not normal. We don't want to be around it. American culture in general values youth, progress, achievement, success. And death is just like a slap across the face to all of those things, right? And so we avoid death and things related to death. And let me just say, if we shrink from frank acknowledgement of the reality of death, we really, in a sense, diminish the hope of the gospel, the hope of resurrection. Denial of death is a factor. Also, in American culture, just the emphasis on happiness and positivity. So, you can find all kinds of signs, good vibes only. Smile, it's not that bad. We have a preference for happy endings. So, many of you have seen Disney movies, and a number of Disney movies are based on novels. And so, for example, The Hunchback of Notre Dame, the Disney version, the ending is quite a bit different than the novel. In the novel, it's like most of the main characters die and they're not happy deaths and, you know, the good guy doesn't get the girl and it's really like a miserable ending. In the Disney one, Quasimodo, the hunchback, is kind of like the hero of the story. He gets the girl. He lives happily ever after. Nothing like the novel. That's the way we like things, you know, wrapped up, happy ending, put a bow on it. Because of that, we don't know as a culture how to grieve, how to mourn. We don't really know what to do when death happens. And I will say, secularism has left us without tools for dealing with death. There are some signs of change. I will say, People who have studied this have noticed that younger generations, millennials and younger, are less averse to talking about death than maybe their parents and grandparents were. They're more open to just having frank conversations about the reality that they will die and planning for their funerals. There's an app called We Croak, and it has, 30,000 paid subscribers, or it did at the time of this article that I read. And five times a day, the 30,000 subscribers get a notification reminding them that they will die eventually. Sounds very morbid, and it probably could be for some people, but it's this idea of them trying to remember that they're mortal. The subscribers want to remember that they're mortal creatures, and that they can't live in this alternate reality where death will never come for them. I don't subscribe to that app. I don't. I'm not recommending that you do, but those are some cultural factors that have contributed to the change. Some theological factors. Let me try to move through these quickly. Our church tradition, you know, we are Reformed Baptists. We can kind of trace back our roots to both the Protestant Reformation and the English Puritans. And, you know, John Calvin, kind of poster boy for Reformed theology, he hated funerals. Not because he was afraid of death or anything like that, but, you know, the late medieval Roman Catholic Church had introduced so much superstition and abuse around death and funerals that he was like, let's just throw the whole thing out and not even do that. And so in Geneva, he did not permit Christians to do funerals. That's how hardcore he was about that. And that has influenced the Reformed tradition. And then, you know, the English Puritans, both the British Puritans and those who crossed the Atlantic here to the U.S., they didn't really think very highly of funerals. This is a quote from the Westminster Directory for Public Worship. This is, you know, kind of an appendix to the Westminster Confession of Faith. And they said, when any person departs this life, let the dead body on the day of burial be decently attended from the house to the place appointed for public burial, and there immediately interred without any ceremony. So they said, just get the body in the ground. Don't make a fuss. And it goes on to say, funerals are in no way beneficial to the dead and have in many ways proved hurtful to the living. Therefore, let all such things be laid aside. So again, they're reacting to abuses that were very common in their day in both the Roman Catholic Church and in the Anglican Church. I would say it's an overreaction. And so that kind of suspicion of funerals and all the ritual that goes along with it, that shaped us theologically in some ways, whether we're aware of it or not. So that's one factor. Another theological factor, distorted views of the body. Now, Craig's going to set us straight about the body in a couple weeks. But, you know, some distorted views of the body that are very prevalent in our Reformed evangelical circles. One, the body's unimportant. So, you know, you'll hear things like the body is less important than the soul. The body is just a shell. It's not the real me. What matters is getting my soul to heaven, not what happens to my body. Those are some ideas that contribute to this. The body is unimportant. Related to that, the idea, very common, we've talked about it before, many Christians think, I wouldn't say they believe it, it's just maybe default, they think, when they think of the future, when they think of eternity, they imagine some kind of disembodied state. So just kind of, you know, you die and you float up into the ether, and maybe you get to sit on the clouds and, you know, strum a harp or something like that. But a disembodied future, when in reality, the hope that the Bible holds out to us is that these mortal bodies will be changed, transformed, and swallowed up by life, resurrection life. The future for us as Christians is embodied, physical, material, in a material world, a new renewed earth. And so bodies matter to God. They matter so much that he took a human body to himself in the incarnation. Jesus Christ, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, will exist for all of eternity future in a human body. And he will raise and renew these physical bodies one day. And so, you know, if our thinking is the bodies don't matter, you know, what matters is the soul, that's the real me, and you know, I can't wait to be set free from this prison house, is a common way of thinking. Then, of course, you know, rituals around marking death and as Andrew pointed out, that are very centered on the physical material, the physical remains. Obviously, those aren't going to be important if you don't think the body is important. So distorted views of the body, distorted views of death. And here's what I mean, not regarding death as an enemy. Now, we're Christian people, and we would say, okay, I recognize death as an enemy. In the broader culture, you might hear things like, well, death's a natural part of life. It's certainly a part of life. As I said earlier, death is inevitable. We're all going to die, barring Christ's second coming happening before we die. But it's not natural. Death is a hideous monster with gaping jaws seeking to consume every single one of us. It's an intrusion into God's good creation, a result of sin. It's not a friend. It's not normal. It's not natural. It's an enemy. Now, again, we're Christian people, so we can kind of Christianize that thinking, death's natural. We'll say, well, at least, you know, speaking of a person who's died, at least they're with Jesus. On the one hand, well, I should say, there's truth to that, right? They're with Jesus. you know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They're with Jesus. But often that thinking, that statement, is used to kind of trivialize what happens when someone dies. It's a failure to appreciate the enormity of what occurs when the body and soul are torn apart from each other. Yes, as Christian people, we have the trust, the hope, the confidence, the joy that when we die, death is sort of like a doorway into further life with Christ as we await the resurrection. That doesn't diminish the fact that death is an enemy, that it's a hideous monster, not to mention the fallout for the people left behind. Nicholas Walterstorff, he's maybe he's retired now. He was a professor of theology at Yale for many years. His adult son, I think his son was about 24, his name was Eric, died tragically in a rock climbing accident. And Walterstorff wrote a book called Lament for a Son, just with very brief, very good. It's hard to read, but it's his reflections on wrestling with death and grief. And he said, you know, after his son died, he'd have many well-meaning friends, Christian friends, tell him, but Eric's in a better place. Eric's with the Lord. And he's like, look, none of that was ever in question for me. If I was questioning the reality of the gospel and that the dead in Christ go to be with Christ as they await the resurrection, that would be a whole nother set of problems. He's like, that wasn't my problem. The problem is nothing will ever bring Eric back to us. There's this gaping hole. He called it the void of absence. And so when we say, well, at least they're with Jesus, we're just minimizing the ripple effect of someone's death. All right, I need to move on. Those are some of the reasons, I think, for this dramatic change in the way Christians have practiced marking death over the last few generations. I will say, I mentioned already, but just to reinforce, I think some of the changes are positive. the introducing a more personal aspect to the service, I think is a good thing, and avoid some of the sterile formality. I mean, funerals, memorial services by nature are a formal affair, but bringing in personal anecdotes, stories, remembrances, I think are good. A recognition that funerals, memorial services don't have to be these like grand, elaborate, highly expensive affairs, I think is another positive development. But I do think this transition from, which I'll describe in a moment, that historic Christian practice to kind of these more general celebrations of life, often devoid of any real particular theology. I think they've obscured our gospel hope. Not to mention, for those who are grieving, it's hard to stomach the idea that they should be celebrating at that moment. Yes, joy should be a part of a Christian funeral. Not saying, we'll talk more about that next time. But that's a little bit about what happened to the Christian funeral. Who's regretting coming to discipleship hour this week? Let me try to talk for a few minutes. We're almost out of time. About what is a Christian funeral for? I there's a lot to say here. I'm just going to kind of give you a big kind of overarching idea. We'll flesh it out some more next week. But what is a Christian funeral for? Next week we'll talk about the Christian funeral as a witness to the resurrection, as a gospel-centered, hope-proclaiming, death-defying celebration. I think we can say celebration of the risen Christ and the dead Christian's story being caught up into Christ's story. But let me give you something more basic here. Now, you can raise your hand if you want. I know most of you probably don't want to. But for many of you, I'm assuming what I described as kind of that three-step historic Christian practice probably sounds very strange, right? Parts of it sound really strange to me. I'm like, I don't want to do that. And I'm not saying we need to do it all that I described. I'm not saying that. A lot of it might sound unnecessary to us. We've kind of been taught, just by custom, that the purpose of a funeral is to hear a few inspiring words to kind of help us process our grief, and certainly helping those who mourn put their hope in Christ is a part of what goes on at a funeral. But historically, Christians have understood the purpose of a funeral to be more than that. And historically, Christians have understood funerals, they've constructed funerals around the metaphor of pilgrimage. Pilgrimage. Now, the Bible describes the Christian life as a pilgrimage, right? All of us in Christ are pilgrims on a pilgrimage, on the way, on a journey to the celestial city. If you've read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, that whole book is built around that idea. 1 Peter 2:11, Peter calls us sojourners and exiles. That's pilgrim language. Hebrews 13:14, here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. We're pilgrims on the way to the celestial city. Our pilgrimage has a beginning and an end. We set out on this journey when we come to faith in Christ. And this journey, this pilgrimage, comes to an end at death. And the early Christians saw the funeral as, Thomas Long describes it this way, as the last mile of our earthly pilgrimage. And here's what they meant. Throughout the Christian life, we're on this journey, this pilgrimage, but we don't do it alone. It's a community journey. We walk this path with our brothers and sisters in Christ, with our fellow pilgrims. And in the funeral procession, the Christian community travels the last mile of the way with the deceased. That's why I said that idea of movement, journey, very important. let me give you a quote. This is from a document from the 4th century, very prominent Christian document giving instructions to churches about how to handle various aspects of church life, and it talks about funerals. It says, in the funerals of the departed, accompany them with singing, if they were faithful in Christ. For precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Notice this phrase, accompany them with singing. They're envisioning, these early Christians are envisioning a movement in the funerals as they're traveling the path from the place of death to the place where that body is going to be laid to rest. Accompany them with singing. John Chrysostom, 4th, 5th century famous preacher, us pastors still read his sermons and glean insights from his commentaries. He said, "Weep then at the death of a dear one as if you were bidding farewell to one setting out on a journey." You see that pilgrimage language again. The dead are setting out on a journey, that final last mile where they go to the presence of God. And so historically Christians have seen the funeral as a very dramatic kind of enactment of all of that. I'm going to give you an extended quote here. I've broken it up into a couple slides because it's from Thomas Long. He says it better than I ever could. This idea of the funeral as kind of the Christian community traveling with the deceased to the last leg of the way. And historically, baptism and funerals have been closely linked in symbolism. So let me give you, he's going to talk about that. He says, if baptism is a form of worshipful drama performed at the beginning of the Christian life, a funeral is or should be an equally dramatic and symmetrical performance of worship performed at the end of life. So basically saying, look, we can treat Christian funerals as an act of worship. When Christians traveling along the baptismal path die, all of us, baptized Christians on pilgrimage, when we die, the company of the faithful who were there to guide them at the beginning are also there to carry them at the end. In baptism, new Christians are buried with Christ by baptism into death, and they come up from the waters, raised to walk in newness of life. He's quoting Romans 6:4. In funerals, these same Christians, having traveled the pilgrim way, are once again buried with Christ in death in the sure confidence that they will be raised to new life. The symbolism in our baptisms of being buried with Christ really comes to its completion in our physical death. We're united with Christ in his death in a very real way. In baptism, the faithful sang them into this new way of life. Now they gather around to sing them to God in death. Just as they washed the new Christian in the waters of baptism, they now lovingly wash the body of the deceased. Just as they adorn the newly baptized Christian with the garments of Christ, they now adorn the deceased in clothes symbolizing their baptism. As the church has been traveling with the baptized saint along the road of faith, the church now walks with the deceased on the last mile of the way to the place of farewell. The funeral, then, is not just a collection of inspiring words said on the occasion of someone's death. This is the last part. It is rather a dramatic event in which the church acts out what it believes to be happening from the perspective of faith. I know that's a lot there, but historically, Christians have seen funerals as a big deal. Not that they need to be elaborate, expensive performances or anything like that, but they've seen, because we confess as Christians that we have been united to Christ, buried with him in death, and we will be raised with him in life, funerals have been an opportunity to show that, both with our words, what we say at a funeral, but also what we do at a funeral. And I'm going to wrap this up, but let me say, I'm not saying I think we all should, you know, if a family member dies, we should handle the body ourselves. I'm not saying that's what many people do. I'm not saying that's what you need to do. What I am trying to do is help you to see that maybe what we've become very accustomed to is maybe gospel deficient. It's maybe a little too, it doesn't tap in enough to what we believe as Christians about the hope of resurrection and all that that a death means and can be symbolized. There's a big gap between what Christians have historically done and what most contemporary Christians do now in terms of funerals. And I'm just trying to plant some seeds to try to close that gap a little bit. I don't really care exactly how you all do a funeral, you know, the particulars. But if we can kind of recover some of the Christian practice of marking death, I think we would do well. And I'm going to talk next week a little more specifically about what a funeral service could look like. Obviously, some of the things that I described, the procession from the home to the church and all that, like, some of that's just impractical, you know, depending on where you live and where the church is located and where the cemetery is or wherever the remains are going to be interred. So some of that, you know, we have to take into account, you know, what's practical, what's doable, what's reasonable. But next time we'll talk a little bit about the funeral, the mood of the funeral, and how in a Christian funeral we're kind of shaking our fist at death and saying, you don't win, ultimately. We proclaim our hope in Christ, resurrection hope. Let me finish. We got 2 minutes. See if anybody wants to weigh in. If not, maybe give it some thought. You can weigh in next time. What changes in practice have you witnessed in your own lifetime? If any. Let me get Amen and then Caleb. Okay. Yeah. And, you know, I know your background, cultural background, and I would say, like, your cultural background, this would be much more common, that the older way of doing things. Caleb, were you going to? Yeah, so I was born on the East Coast, lived there till I was 12, and I didn't go to a ton of funerals while I was there, but it seemed like that was just the norm. And then we moved to California, and it's certainly not the norm. Now, I've been to funerals, I've officiated funerals here where the body is present and even an open casket, but it's rare. Kevin. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that I didn't talk about burial and cremation, but that's certainly a big development. I think in 1980, the cremation rate was something like maybe 10%. As of 2023, it's like 60%. It's projected to be over 80% by 2045. I might talk about that a bit next week. I'm not sure. Yeah, Maria.
And it was also respect of the person that had died and the impact that he had had in people's lives. It was very rewarding and very stimulating in terms of the grief that people wanted to express, but their express that you could be, what you said, kind of helping them along in
Yeah. Good. Thank you. I think Stephanie had her hand up, and then we'll need to close. But. So just for adults, for the most part. Yeah. We don't have time for this. I was going to close on a more positive question about when have you seen funerals done well and what stood out to you? I'm going to let you just think about that for the coming week. Maybe I'll give you some time to share next Sunday. Again, I know this is, you know, kind of a somber topic, but I do think we have an opportunity as Christians to kind of recover a more robust Christian practice of marking death that can, in the grand scheme of things, a funeral is a very small thing. When somebody dies, it doesn't make things better. Not intending to say that it does, but we can, I think, but through recovering a more robust Christian practice, we can certainly give expression to our confidence in Christ and our hope of the resurrection, and mourn and grieve in a way that we can give space for mourning and grieving while still rejoicing in Christ. So a little more on that next time. I'll pray and then we'll be finished. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we do have the sure and certain hope of resurrection together with Christ in the future. We thank you that Jesus, in his death on the cross, has dealt a death blow to sin and death. We wait and long for and look expectantly for that day when Jesus, the risen Jesus, will finally banish death forever. We pray that you would help us to think wisely about how to mark our deaths, the deaths of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we ask for your help, that you would help us to glorify you and proclaim the risen Christ, even in our rituals around death. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.